the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. I will stand my watch and set myself on a rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man. He does not stay at home, because he enlarges his desire as hell. And he is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. Will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his? How long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken who oppress you, and you will become their booty because you have plundered many nations? All the remnant of the people shall plunder you because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city, all of who dwell in it. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. You give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples, and sin against your soul. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. Behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that peoples labor to feed the fire and the nations weary themselves in vain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the water covers the sea. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You are filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as the uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be on your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city, and all who dwell in it. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it, to make mute idols? Woe to him who says to wood, awake, and to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. You see, living by faith is what the whole Christian life is about. But it's much easier to talk it than to walk it. And last week we saw the burden of the prophet Habakkuk, you know, the trial of faith. And each one of us has our own trial. Although he's speaking specifically now of this time, these things are completely relevant to us today. You see, Habakkuk cried out to the Lord about the spiritual condition of Judah because they were in a very, very bad place. You see, they completely neglected God's word. There were violence and injustice everywhere. The leadership was completely corrupt. And then Habakkuk, first of all, cries out and he complains to God. He says, why, God? Why are you silent? God, why are you allowing all of these things? And then God answers him. And God says to him, first of all, I know, Habakkuk. I know the corruption of my people, and I am busy working. I am working. I'm silent because you wouldn't believe me if I told you what I'm busy doing. And so then God says, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, to judge my people. I'm going to use them to devour my people, to discipline my people. And then the second thing Habakkuk says, he says, no, Lord. He's almost like Peter. He says, what? The Babylonians are far worse and far more corrupt than Judah. They're crazy. They're evil. How can you do that? He says, Lord, they're only accountable to themselves. They treat us like fishermen treat the fish that they've netted. How can you, who is a good and a holy God, allow anything like this? Lord, you cannot look at evil. And then, of course, we know that's not a true theological statement, but that's the way that he saw God's character. So now in the second chapter, God responds to Habakkuk the second time, and he gives him a vision. God gives him a revelation. He gives him sight. You know what? That is something that we need so badly in this journey of faith that we are walking every day. The whole book of Habakkuk is about the life of faith. But faith, by its very nature, is not something that can be seen. You know, faith sees in a different way. Faith sees the unseen. Think of what Hebrews 11 verse 1 says. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I love that verse. Walking by faith means having your eyes fixed on Jesus and not on the trials and the difficulties and the things around you. So if you're taking note today, the life of faith. And the first thing you can write down there is living by faith. Number one, living by faith. Look at verse 1 again. He says, I will stand my watch and set myself on a rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. So this is where we ended last week, right? Habakkuk saying, I need to hear what the Lord says. And the word that he uses is the word watch. Let me tell you, watching is the attitude of God's servant. Any servant of God will be watching him. I think of Psalm 123 verse 2. It says, behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of their masters, as the eyes of the maid look to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. You see, watching means to be focused on Jesus, but not just a quick glance at him. It means with our whole life, with the whole mind, be focused on Jesus. And Habakkuk says, I'll be on the watch, like a watchman on a wall. I'll be on the lookout. My eyes and my ears will be open to what the Lord will say to me. And like I said to you last week, we need, as believers, to put ourselves in a place where we can hear from God, where we can watch and see what he says. We need to seek the Lord. We need to get into the Word and seek God seriously in prayer. We need to listen for him to tell us what we need to do. And like Habakkuk then, we need to be ready if we need to be corrected by him. That's what he says there. And what I will answer when I am corrected. You see, Habakkuk is committed to seek the Lord no matter what it means, even if it means correction for him. Because watching also means complete submission to whatever God wants to say and do in your life, even if you cannot understand it. You see, this is how our whole outlook is transformed, how our mind is renewed. And this is what we see in Habakkuk's life. As you give it over to the Lord, he comes and he does a work inside of you. So no matter what your circumstances look like, no matter how unfair things seem in your life, we need to seek Jesus. We need to have open ears and open eyes to hear and to see what God's saying in this very strategic time, but we need to look with faith. Look there at verse 2. Then the Lord answered me. So now God's answering him back and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. So Habakkuk's been seeking the Lord. He's been waiting for God's answer. And now God answers the second time and he says, write the vision and make it plain. So God says, Habakkuk, I'm going to give you a message and you need to share it with the people. And I think the application for us is pretty obvious. You see, God wants to give us a message. God wants to give you a message. So you may find yourself in a very difficult circumstance right now. An issue that's just far beyond you, that's far greater than you. And you may say, why, Lord? Just like Habakkuk does. So we need to take it to the Lord like we saw last week. But then, very importantly, you need to wait for the Lord until he speaks to you. Not just jump in and try to sort out things because it seems like God's not answering or because it seems like God's taking too long with this thing, but wait on the Lord. Psalm 27 verse 14 says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And think of Isaiah, the prophet, who said in Isaiah 40 verse 28 to 31, he says, have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So whatever place you may find yourself in, the Lord is the one to turn to. You see, God has allowed you to be there because he wants you to drop everything and listen to him to give him your full attention. Isn't that what we did in January? Think about the week of prayer and fasting we had that first week in January where we were praying and seeking the Lord. And what was our prayer focus this year? Praying for vision. Isn't that amazing? 2020 vision, isn't that what we said? So the question is, have you waited on the Lord? Have you prayed? Has he spoken to you? Well, let me tell you, he did to me. Just now when we were away on holiday, before we started at Beckett, I was seeking the Lord and just praying again like, Lord, we've prayed for all these things throughout the year. So God, please speak to me. And it's interesting then that God reminded me of something that he said to me quite a few years ago as I sought him specifically for the church and were praying about the church. You know, that thing that God gave me and he said for us as a church, he said, it is God's plan by God's power for God's glory. And that is pretty much Zechariah 4 verse 6. That's pretty much our core verse as a church. This is who we are. Everything we do, everything we focused on works like this. It's God's plan by God's power for God's glory. And then so as I was considering this, like, yes, of course, Lord, this is what you've given to me. I mean, we printed t-shirts with the whole Zechariah 4:6 thing. But then I started like writing these words down, making a logo of it. And then the amazing thing the next morning, I'm in Habakkuk and I'm reading this where God says, write down the vision. And I thought, well, I just did. You see, this is our vision as a church. And God showed me that this is the answer about everything we prayed for this whole year. This is the answer. We prayed, remember, for a vision of God. We prayed for a personal vision. We prayed for vision for our family, a vision for our church, vision for our community. We prayed for a vision for outreach, all these things. And guess what? This, what God said to me, God's plan by God's power for God's glory. This is the answer to all of them. 2020 vision. This is what it means to see perfectly, to see clearly. And the answer is Jesus. Jesus. You know, be thou my vision. If Jesus is your vision in every area of your life, then everything will fall into the right perspective. So do we have a message? Like he said here to Habakkuk to go? Yes. Jesus is the light of the world, and he has come. That's exactly what we are celebrating now at this Christmas time. The fact that God's salvation has come to men. Jesus took our sin and our punishment on the cross in his own body to be crucified for us. And then on the third day, he rose again. So now we have a message of good news. We have a message of grace and of hope to share with everyone around us. Remember the prayer focus? You know, I specifically said that we should pray that seeking Jesus may truly be our vision in 2020. And I believe that God has directly answered us in that. So the question is, did you pray for that? Because he also says that he may run with it. This is what he tells Habakkuk. God's desire is that those who get the message, who hear the message, who read the message, may run with it, that they may do something about it. You know, Proverbs 29 verse 18 says, where there's no revelation or prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. But the thing is, they could only run if Habakkuk wrote it down permanently for them because it's for a time in the future, and if he made it plain so they could understand it. Look there at verse 3. He says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not tarry. So this vision is a vision for an appointed time in the future, some other time, not right now. So that's why you had to write it down. You know, so what is the vision? Basically, God's telling him, I will bring Babylon down eventually. So it's going to happen much later on. But you see, there seems to be this continuous cycle where a nation rises up, and as the nation rises to power, eventually violence and oppression and corruption takes over, and then the nation falls and another nation rises up in its place. And it seems to be a cycle that goes over and over, almost like a cycle of revenge. And God's saying, I will use this cycle to bring about my own greater purposes. And just because God may use a corrupt nation such as Babylon doesn't mean that he endorses everything they do. Doesn't mean he endorses the things they stand for. You see, God holds all nations accountable to his justice, and it will be the same with Babylon because they will fall eventually. And so God says, though it tarries, wait for it. So even though it seems very slow in coming, it will eventually come. It will surely come. You know, it's like our church venue. We've been waiting for a very long time, but it will come because God said it would. Then verse 4, he says, behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. So here we see the contrast between two. The proud, which is the person in the world, and the just, which is justified by Jesus Christ, the believer. So first of all, he says, the proud, the guy in the world, his soul is not upright within him. So God contrasts this arrogant Babylonians that are coming with the righteous person. And then that famous verse in the Bible where he says right here, but the just shall live by their faith. You see, this is the main thing that distinguishes the proud from the righteous. The Jews in the Talmud, you know, they said that God gave 613 commandments through Moses to keep. But now Habakkuk says, you know, all of that boils down to one main thing, and that is faith. Faith in God. Walking in faith. And so this is the first time this is mentioned in Scripture. The just shall live by faith. But we see three times later on in the New Testament, Paul, the Apostle Paul, expounds on this text. You know, first of all, Romans 1:16, he says, the gospel is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And then Romans 1:17, he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So this is Paul's commentary on the justified man. Then in Hebrews 10:38, we see the same thing, the commentary on faith, the just shall live by faith. Lastly, Galatians 3 verse 11, again, the just shall live by faith. That's the commentary on the Christian life, the thing that Walter just took you through just a couple of weeks ago. So this is the verse that Martin Luther found that they say sparked the whole Reformation, because it is such an amazing thing to understand. Let me ask you, what do you live by? What do you live by? As Christians, we call to live by faith, not by anything else. But yet, we see some Christians, they live by their works. Some Christians live by their devotions. Other Christians live by feelings or by their circumstances. What do you live by? Do you live by faith? Because all of these things are meaningless, and they can even be dangerous if it's not by faith. So what is God saying to Habakkuk? He says, Habakkuk, in these crazy times, listen, you gotta live by faith. It's the only way for a Christian to live. You know, Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You see, and so we always talk about faith as Christians. I mean, at church, how many times have we spoken about faith? That's easy. It's easy to talk about faith. But let me tell you now, in this time that we are living in, is a time to walk the talk. We need to walk by faith. So let me ask you, what is the opposite of faith? Well, fear. So here comes a virus, and guess what? The majority of Christians just surrender their God-given freedom to worship and to gather together as a church because of fear. And again, I'm not trying to lay a burden or a condemnation on anyone. You are free in Christ. But where's the faith? Are you walking in faith or are you walking in fear? Where is trusting God that he will work out all things together for good? You see, it is so easy talking about faith, but practically living it is a whole different thing. And this is a test and a trial for all of us. When your health and your security is threatened, practically living in faith is not that easy. So now there's all this news of the second wave coming. Guess what? Fear. People are controlled by fear. Now there's a new strain. Are you suddenly going to worry now again? You see, guys, we call ourselves believers. What does that mean? We believe God. We believe what he says. That's exactly what it means. Hebrews 11, you know, is this great chapter. You could say it's the hall of faith. Many, many heroes of faith are mentioned. And we read this, we go, wow, you know, I wish I had faith like that. Jesus said you need faith like a mustard seed. But let's take for a moment a look at what these guys' lives looked like. These heroes of faith. Hebrews 11 verse 33 to 38. I want to read you a few verses. It says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead back to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had a trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, and then the part I love so much, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. All around us today, there is fear and there is frustration. And you know what? Much of it is reasonable. It's reasonable to our logic and our senses. But we don't walk like that. We don't walk by sight or by hearing. We walk by faith, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:7. How is cringing away from a virus a good testimony? How is that a demonstration of faith? You see, on the other hand, how does rebelling against all the public rules help your testimony? We must remember, guys, we are Christians. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. You see, so walking by faith simply means believing what God said. And guess what? God has given us so many promises. There's so many, too many to mention, but think of Hebrews 13 verse 5. He himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Do you believe that? Psalm 33 verse 18 says, behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. It means God is watching you. He is for you, ready to take care of you. You know, we think about Romans chapter 8, that great chapter, all those verses, so many promises in the word. I think of what the Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 1, the first four verses. He says, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of God and Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. You see, God has given us these promises for a good reason. Jesus says to us in Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. That means that everything that God said is true. It will happen. There is nothing else as secure as the word of God. And this is what God wants you to know. This is what God wants you to believe. And then you'll walk in faith and not in fear. You won't look by sight. That is why God is allowing this, as I said last week, to pull away all those useless security blankets that we hold fast to. You know, all those things that we trust in, all the things we find our security in this world, which is fake. It's empty. It's useless. So God says to Habakkuk, the righteous will live by their hope and their faith in this vision that I'm giving you, believing what God says and then doing it. Because guess what? Until faith goes over into action, it's not really faith at all. This break we had now, we went through the book of James with our children. James 2:26 says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Doesn't our talking about faith, you need to live it out. So what is the message? The message is, do you know what God has said? Do you believe what he said? Are you doing what he told you to do? You see, this is what now God calls Habakkuk to do. He says, I'm calling you to live by my promises and not by your fears. I'm calling you to overcome all your disappointments, all your difficulties, your anxieties, and to receive my comfort, to receive my peace, even though nothing makes sense to you. So that's the first half year. And then again, we find this huge contrast. Now, number two, if you're taking note, living for the world. Because that stands in direct contrast to living by faith. And now he talks about those in the world, specifically the Chaldeans or the Babylonian Empire. And he says there in verse 5, indeed, because he transgresses by wine, he is a proud man and he does not stay at home because he enlarges his desire as hell. He is like death and cannot be satisfied. He gathers to himself all nations and heaps up for himself all peoples. You see, he transgresses by wine and he's proud. So now he contrasts it with those living in the world. And yes, of course, he's speaking about the Babylonians, but this applies to all of the people living in the world and according to the world system. It says he enlarges his desire. It means his appetite. It means himself. He's enlarging himself, and it says as hell, because that is where that desire is fueled from. He's like death and cannot be satisfied. It means he will not stop until he is completely consumed. There is no satisfaction in the things that he pursues. He gathers to himself all nations. He heaps up people for himself, is what the Bible says here. Speaking, of course, of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, because they were a very ambitious and greedy nation. They gather up the whole world, but guess what? Even that was not enough to satisfy their appetite. Verse 6, will not all these take up a proverb against him and a taunting riddle against him and say, woe to him who increases what is not his, how long? And to him who loads himself with many pledges. So now Habakkuk says, these people will rise up against you, and these are the woes they will speak against you. And so he pronounces these five woes against them. You know, that underlying moral weakness that will eventually result in their own destruction. So this is something for us to take note of, because this is what the people in the world are like. The first thing he says, woe to him who increases what is not his. That means the first woe is to usury and exploitation. The wealthy charge ridiculous interest to keep the poor people in debt, and then to build their own wealth on the backs of these poor people. So he's speaking about unjust economic practices by the greedy, just hoarding up more than you can ever use yourself, you know? And so covetousness and ambition, these two dangerous things, are now melted together. And this is making the Babylonians ripe for judgment, is what God is saying. Look at verse 7. Will not your creditors rise up suddenly? Will they not awaken you, oppress you, and you will become their booty? You see, by their covetousness and by their lust for all these empires, now they've accumulated a great debt through these wars. And the day is coming, God says, when the debt will be collected. It's exactly what happened to Chaldea. The nations they spoiled grew strong enough, and they took vengeance upon them. Look at verse 8. Because you have plundered many nations, all the remnant of the people shall plunder you. Because of men's blood and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. God is saying, the day is coming for Babylon too. When you wrong and you exploit others, it will come back to you sooner or later, because it's a law of God. This is a law of nature that God put there. Galatians 6:7 tells us so clearly, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. You know, if you sow something, that's exactly what's going to come up. Remember what Moses said in Numbers 32:23? He says, you have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. You will never get away with it. God sees everything. And I think of how many Christians in business, they do business just like the world does business. There's no difference. And to me, that is heartbreaking. We've just been through this whole venue thing where we've been building the church venue, and many people come, and they are Christian companies, and they say, yes, we would like to help you. And they come and do work for us, but then they work just like the world does. You know, they work on the same principles, and I'm thinking, like, my heart is crying. And Walter and I talked about it, because, you know, I think it's because they don't dedicate their business to the Lord. They don't do business to glorify God and then expect God to bless them. They do business to make money. And I'm sorry, but if you're a Christian, your focus should be the glory of God always. And so this is exactly what we see happening here. Look at verse 9. Woe to him who covets evil gain for his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of disaster. So this is the second woe here. Woe to the greedy and those who make dishonest gain, you know, that he may set his nest on high, getting rich by oppressing other people. And then in his greed, he tries to protect himself by lifting himself up to this high place out of harm's way is what he's thinking. But even his best defenses and security will come to nothing when God will bring justice and judgment against him. No matter how high he builds, no matter how secure he builds, he will not get away from God's judgment. Verse 10, you give shameful counsel to your house, cutting off many peoples and sin against your soul. You see, God says to this great empire, you think you're untouchable, but guess what? By your practices, you are destroying yourself. For the stone will cry out from the wall, and the beam from the timbers will answer it. You see, the Chaldeans were great builders. There are many, many ruins, vast ruins that remain that shows this. But most of these buildings were erected by slave labor. That's forced labor without any pay. And God says, the very stones and the timbers of your house will testify how you treated these people in this time. Verse 12. Woe to him who builds a town with bloodshed, who establishes a city by iniquity. This is the third woe that Habakkuk pronounces. Woe to slave labor. It's against those who are treating humans like animals and threatening them with violence if they don't produce what you ask them to produce. You know, and although there's no slavery in our country today, even today, many business owners, they work their people like slaves. You know, they want to get as much out of them as they can, their time, their energy, and they pay them as little as they can get away with. That is such a sad thing, you know, to make gain out of your people. Verse 13, behold, it is not of the Lord of hosts that peoples labor to feed the fire, the nations weary themselves in vain. God says they're doing it for the fire. You know, all the efforts are going to burn one day. It's all going to go up in smoke. But God now permits them to add up this fuel for the fire that's going to happen one day. And he says the nations weary themselves in vain. You see, unrighteous gain, you have to understand, it is always unprofitable in the end, and it will be shown to be unprofitable in the end, even though it seems to make great profits for the moment. Think about this great city of Babylon. They estimated it was like 900 hectares. This ancient city, one of the great biggest cities ever, you know, 9 square kilometers pretty much. It had 100 meter high walls. These walls were more than 25 meters thick, so that 6 chariots could go side by side on the wall. These walls were 10 meters under the ground so that no one could tunnel into the city. There was like 250 watchtowers, 53 temples in this city. This was incredible, but let me ask you, where is it today? Where is it today? The only thing that's left is the ruins that Saddam Hussein tried to rebuild a few years ago. It's all in vain. Because the big reality is, as God says to us in Scripture, Psalm 127 verse 1, he says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. This is the ultimate reality. Look at verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. He says, as sure as that. God has spoken and it will happen. So he will judge the nations. But guess what, Christian? Look up. The believers, as God's people, you have a future. That's what the whole book of Revelation is about. It tells us how things are going to play out in the end times that we are living in even now. You're going to go through great trial and hardship and tribulation. But look up, Christian, because the day of the Lord is coming. It is near. 2 Peter 3 verse 10 and 2:13 says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, What manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. You see, we are looking forward to that day that is coming where there will be no more pain, no more exploitation, no more injustice, no more cruelty, no more sorrow, no more sin. It's going to be incredible. And the Lord shall reign, you know, forever and ever. The God, the one and only God will be on the throne. It will be a beautiful time. Look there at verse 15. He says, woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. This is the fourth woe. Woe to those who abuse alcohol. He's talking about the irresponsible leaders. People are suffering under their bad leadership, and what are they doing? They are partying, they're wasting their money on sex and on booze. He says there, to make him drunk so you can look at his nakedness. That means so that you can take advantage of him. Let me tell you, alcohol entices sexual sin. Alcohol makes you do things that you would not do if you are sober. Stay away from that. Verse 16, he says, you are filled with shame instead of glory. That's another thing that alcohol does. It brings shame. Alcohol brings shame. So many people, the next day, after they, you know, sobered up a little bit, they're like, oh, what have I done? There's shame about these things that you've done that you were not even aware of. And so God says to them, you also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be your glory. So God says to them, you drink just as you exposed others. In the same way, you will be exposed as uncircumcised, meaning it will be shown clearly that you are not God's people. So drink. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you. And that's exactly what we see happening to this empire of Babylon. In Daniel chapter 5, we spoke about it last week. Remember Belshazzar in his corrupt drunken orgy? He was busy mocking God, praising his idols of gold and silver and wood and stone. And then God's hand shows up and he writes on the wall, many, many tekel epharsin. Daniel 5:26 says, many, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you've been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Perez, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. You know, so that's exactly what happened, just as God said it would. Verse 17. For the violence done to Lebanon will cover you, and the plunder of the beast which made them afraid because of men's blood, and the violence of the land and the city and of all who dwell in it. He says, your exploits will overtake you, be sure. What profit is in the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it? To make mute idols? You know, idolatry is the most useless thing. It's completely useless. It doesn't make any sense. And he says there, woe to him who says to wood awake, to silent stone arise, it shall teach. You know, this is the fifth woe that he speaks out against them, and it's a woe to idolatry. Because idolatry is really the engine that drives all these other things. It's really the thing behind all of it. You see, they've made money and power and national security their gods, offering allegiance to these gods at all cost, at any cost. You know, and we think about Jesus' words that he said in Matthew 16:26. He says, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? They became slaves to their own empire and their own possessions. What a terrible thing, but that's exactly what we see happening to so many people in the world today. So of course, I mean, these things are not unique to Babylon. Of course, he's speaking to the Babylonians, but this is the point is that this applies to every person who is living for this world and the things of the world. You know, Jesus said, do not love the world or the things of the world, because then the love of God is not in you. This applies to all of us. It's really a wake-up call for those who call themselves Christians who are slumbering. Wake up from your slumber. Because let me tell you, many of those professing to be Christians have idols in their homes and their lives, in their hearts, everywhere. All the things that they're living for, the things that they are sacrificing to. And you say, well, you know, I don't have any carved little idol or some statue or some little image. No, that's not what we're talking about. You know what? Your idols are the things that you sacrifice to, that you sacrifice for. Not little images, but anything that has a higher priority in your life than the living God. You know, people say, well, I don't have time to read my Bible this morning because either, you know, I stayed up all night, I was partying, or on the other hand, no, I stayed up all night, I was working. I was giving my best to the work, and now I don't have time to meet God in His Word in the morning. And then you have to say, well, which one is more important? Which one is the higher priority in your life? You know, it's the same as people saying, well, I cannot gather on Sunday with God's saints at church because, you know, I have some other thing planned. I have some sport. I have some leisure. I have something more important. That is an idol. There's nothing more important than gathering with God's people on a Sunday morning. Look what he says about these idols. He says, behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there's no breath at all. And this is the absolute truth, the reality. It's all about the outward appearance. You know, he says these idols are so beautiful in appearance, you just want to worship them. But there's no life in them. It's an empty shell. It's completely useless. You know what? And that is the ridiculousness of idolatry. It demands everything of you, but it doesn't benefit you at all. It gives you nothing in return. Today, people make anything into idols, not just their jobs, not just their hobbies. Sometimes they make their families. They make their own bodies into idols. They worship themselves. You know, they put so much effort into all these things that is temporary. You know what? That doesn't benefit you in the long run. Your idols provide no help, no guidance, no direction, and no encouragement when it is needed. They are useless. Verse 20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. So now at the end, he brings this contrast in again, but now it's the contrast with God against these dumb, foolish, lifeless idols. The ridiculousness of serving idols next to the living God. He says, but the Lord is in His holy temple. But there is a God in heaven, and He is the maker, the ruler, and the sustainer of all things. He knows everything that is happening. This living God knows your concerns. He knows your heartaches. He knows your pain. He knows your temptations. He knows your tribulations. He knows everything about you. You don't even have to tell Him the whole story. And the Bible says here, let the earth keep silent before Him. There's no need to complain. There's no need to be doubting or discouraged or fear when you are in the presence of this living God, because not only does He know all things, He has everything in His hand. You know, Psalm 46 verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. You see, God's word is always true. It will always be true into all eternity. It will never fail. His plans and His purposes will always come to pass. You can trust in it with your life. So don't complain. Don't walk in fear, because Jesus is coming back. Soon and very soon, He's coming for His people. The day of the Lord. Zephaniah 1 verse 7 says, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice, He has invited His guests. Let me tell you, these things are already in motion. We are living in the last of the last days. We don't know the day and the hour, but Jesus is coming back soon and very soon. We are living in the time of sorrows. We are living in these end times, these last days. So take Jesus' warning to heart. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 21, verse 34 to 36? He says, take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life. And that day comes upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Guess what? Jesus was speaking to his disciples here. He's not speaking to unbelievers. He's speaking to disciples and he says, watch and pray that you may be counted worthy, that you may be ready for my coming. That you don't go through all these things. Be ready for me. You know, and the question you have to ask yourself is, does Jesus have all of you? Do you belong completely to him? Are you ready for him? You know, I think of that old-time hymnist and poet, William Cowper, and he wrote these few very special lines. He said, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame, so pure light shall mark the road that leads me to the Lamb. This is what we want, but how can we do it? Practically, how can we do it? Only by living by faith, by walking by faith and not by sight. Not fretting because of the things we see around us, but because we know what our God says in his word and we know that it is going to happen. With our eyes fixed on Jesus, as the Bible says, the just shall live by faith.